The children of Israel have left Egypt. They finally are, well, they're leaving. They're finally gone. They are no longer in slavery. After 400 years of slavery, they're gone. They are free to serve God. And if we saw how they got themselves, well, God got them, really. Let's put the credit where credit is due. God got them into a position where they couldn't go back. They couldn't go to the right or the left, and they couldn't go forward because forward was water. And they were in real trouble, and they cried out to God. And they also were a little upset with Moses. Because when God does something, you're going to see in this chapter, we always blame who's in charge. Not God, we blame who's in charge. And so therefore, nobody wants to be in charge. They got to walk on dry land through the Red Sea. The waters parted and they walked on dry land. You would have never seen that miracle had you found another way out of your trouble. If you find a way out, you don't need God. I don't need God. And so we're guilty of trying to figure a way out of this. Because I want to avoid pain. Do you? Oh, yes, you do. Don't you? I go, my finger hurts. I better take an aspirin. Ow, my foot hurts. I better stay home from school. Of course, you know, I think school was a pain. And so I would wake up sometimes and say to my mom, I don't feel good. I'm probably sick. I better stay home. She was Italian, didn't speak the language that well, and just sent me anyway. Most mothers tell you don't forget your books. My mother was Italian. She just said don't forget your lunch. Did you guys have that kind of mother? It doesn't matter if he learns anything, but as long as he's eating. I want to avoid pain. Do you want to avoid pain? Well, so did the children of Israel. And remember, a miracle. The waters parted. And you can take a look at that chapter and see. In chapter 15, they sing a song about it. Hey, we watch God kill all kinds of people. What a throw. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength and my song has now become my victory. Boy, that God can do anything. And they're singing praises of God. Oh, but how soon they forget. 3 days. And they're not singing how good he is no more. They're singing another chorus of nobody knows. Because nobody understands the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. And they got themselves in trouble. And God says, it's all right. He says to Moses, remember when Moses threw the tree in the water and the water was made drinkable, potable? And then we learn this, verse 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight and will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. Over and over through Scripture, you will find, if you can't find any before this, just go from this point on, and you will find it is not me that's keeping me healthy. Now you guys, most of you do not believe that. I know that, and you're on each other to do this better and do that better and do this better. You're going to die anyway. God bless you. Now I'm not saying you shouldn't eat well. If you want to be miserable, go for it. Carrots, green things, fish. That's okay. But do you understand, oh man, that it is God that is my help? That it is God that is my healer? Now, if you believe it, you go ahead and eat as well as you can and exercise and tote that barge and be careful crossing streets. But knowing it is my God who sustains me. And carrots for some of you. Now look at this. All God wants from us is simple obedience. And remember, we learned obedience does bring blessings. Now look at this. And they took their journey. Well, they stopped off at Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And it was nice there. A lot of water, a lot of shade, beautiful neighborhood, and they stayed for a while. Now, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. That's the name of the place, not what they were doing. The wilderness of Sin is an area down towards Sinai there, down south, which is between Elim and Sinai. Oh, there, yeah. On the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they've been gone about a month now. And the whole congregation, every single one of the children of Israel, complained. Now, it's hard for you and I in the 90s, because we have everything, to grasp complaining. They murmured. That means not just complaining, but it means grumbling. Like rumbling. What did they complain about? Well, they complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The whole congregation. And look at this, verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto Moses and to Aaron, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we saw God and all those plagues that God did and all those people dying, we wish we would have died also. Would to God I would have died back there. Well, remember good old Egypt? Don't you remember the good old days back in Egypt just 30 days ago? Remember? We sat by the flesh pots. You know, right where in the boiling pots, they'd throw a lamb or a duck or whatever they were cooking right there, and you just sit there. Well, you were slaves. They would beat you. I know. You didn't even get enough to eat. Whoa, I know, but your mind, in case you didn't know it, the terrible thing to witness, is your mind works funny. It remembers the bad times, not so bad, and it remembers the good times better. Did you know that? And that's not psychoheresy. That's just a fact. Remember those days. Ecclesiastes says there is no wisdom in calling those days back there the good old days. There is no wisdom in that. That's foolishness. These that you live, these are the good old days. These are them. You're in them. But you forget. 30 days ago, you were being beaten. You weren't even getting much to eat. But not much is better than nothing. At least that's the logic that the Israelites have here. And they complain against Moses and Aaron, and they're saying, man, you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You brought us out here to starve to death. We were hungry back there. We didn't need this kind of help. Okay, we weren't eating much, but at least we were eating. And now we're out of food. You know, when you're complaining, and when I'm complaining, we don't see very well. It wasn't long ago you walked across on dry land. The Red Sea parted. What more proof could you need that He is Almighty? That He can do anything? What do I have to do? God's going to say it later on. What more do you want me to do to prove to you I can do anything? Well, that was yesterday. I'm hungry today. And so they complained. And of course, who do they complain against? Well, the pastor. Who else? Who else is there to complain against? It's too hot in church. I don't like that church, man. It's too hot. That pastor. I never built a heater in my life. It's too cold in there. What are they building a fellowship hall for? What are you going to do in there? 1,000 wasted square footage. What are they doing? That pastor? I didn't build it. I just put up walls and it sort of turned out that way. I didn't even put up the walls by myself. But of course you're not going to complain against anyone else. You're going to complain against Moses and Aaron because God gave them the job. And so they say, you took us out of Egypt. Oh, yeah, we were miserable, but we're more miserable here, and we should have let us. Whoa, Lord, wouldn't God, we could have died back there, and now look at us. We're starving to death. You took us out of Egypt. Listen, the people said to Moses, you brought us out of Egypt. Now, you all know better than that. You read your Bible. Who brought them out of Egypt? God said, I will take my children out. I will bring them out. Who is the real problem here? Moses and Aaron? No, it's God. Also, come on. Think a little further. We have flocks and herds. If you kill one of them, you won't starve. Isn't it funny? They're complaining we're going to starve, and they have all their flocks and all their herds with them. And when you have flocks and herds, now I'm not a real farmer type dude, but can't you get milk? You ever think of that? Can't you get cheese somehow? Can't you make butter? Isn't there a stick thing and you go up and can't you make butter? No, we're not happy. We're miserable and we're complaining. And in the complaint, and Moses is sort of shocked. God can't believe it. Aren't you surprised they're complaining? They're starving to death. What? Has God let you starve yet? Well, no, He hasn't let me starve yet, but today's today now. Look. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, in verse 4, I will rain bread from heaven for you, that the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not, or no. God is what you and I would call long-suffering. We use the word today, we use patience. I know you've heard that word, patience. God is patient with us, isn't He? And we use that term. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God is love, 1 John, we learned that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you read this. Charity suffers long. Meaning, we translate that word into patience. But we shouldn't. We should leave it alone. Because the word means to suffer and put up with for a long time. Love puts up with, suffers a long time. Now the opposite of that is short suffering. Now we call it impatience, but it's more. Short suffering is, I won't put up with this any longer. I have put up with this now for all day, and so I will not do it anymore. I am short suffering. Yes, I'm suffering. I haven't eaten since lunch, and so I'm hungry now. And you did this to me. God, who is long-suffering, He suffers long. He puts up with us. And God doesn't even yell. I expected Him to. He says this, I'll rain bread from heaven. That is a miracle. Now, parting the Red Sea, that's not big enough. You got to do something bigger, okay? That was just a little while back. Now we're hungry and we're going to starve. And God says, all right, I'll do something big. And look at this. I'm going to do this to test these people. Of course I'm not going to let them starve. Of course I won't. I love them. I brought them. I didn't bring them this far to just leave them here to die. Now, I'm sure you've heard that old song. He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't lift us up just to let us back down. He is not going to do that to me. Somebody asked me, someone from the Bible college, just recently, how long are you in this building? This church that we have. I said, we signed a 3-year lease. They said, how many signatures are on that? I said, 3. They said, what if your whole church gets mad at you, which you could always expect sooner or later, and they go away? I said, well, I'll be here 3 years. I can't walk away. My name is on. I can't do it. Now, doesn't that worry you any? No. Matter of fact, I don't ever think about it. How come? Because God will have to pay the rent at that point. If all of us can't be here, God Himself will just have to pour something out of heaven. It'll grow in a tree back there. It'll just come from somewhere. God will do it. Why? Because He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He won't do it. And if you don't worry, you can tell the truth. Isn't that correct? If I am scared, if I think you are holding me up, then I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. But if I know it's God, then I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. This is the truth. You can like it or lump it. Isn't that what they used to say? Get behind the door and bump it. But I'm free to tell the truth now. God says, I'm going to rain bread from heaven, and it's going to be for a test. How long will the bread come down from heaven? Well, I get ahead of myself, but the Bible says, 40 years. What do they need to do? What do we got to do? Just go get it. It'll be on the ground waiting for you. And it shall come to pass, verse 5, that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. On the sixth day, they're going to gather twice as much as on a normal day. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at evening, listen to this, in the evening, this evening, you will know that the Lord, you will underline this, you will know that the Lord hath brought you from the land of Egypt. You're mad at me and Aaron, my brother, because we're in charge. God gave us this job. But see, this evening, you will know beyond a shadow of any doubt that it was not me, not my brother. It wasn't leadership that you can look at. It was God who brought you from the land of Egypt. You will know that before this night is over, he says. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. And every Bible should have this marked, or you ought to highlight it, or put parentheses around, do something. For that he modifies the Lord, he heareth your complainings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? You're wasting your time complaining to me, Moses says. What can I do? So you're starving. What do you want me to do? Well, you're in charge. I can't do anything. What could I possibly do? Well, sorry. Moses says, what are we that you complain to us? See, don't you know that it is God that you ought to be crying out to? And I don't know what kind of lifestyle the Israelites had. I know it was miserable, but I don't know. But I know I hear commonly this. I do this because I believe God told me to. But people subtly come up and say, all pastors are thieves. And so I'd like to see how much you're getting paid and what you do with it. I want to know all your bills. I want to know what they are. I tell them, well, you know, to tell you the truth, if I were normal, I'd punch you, but I guess, to tell you the honest truth, I don't have a right to privacy because I've taken a position of leadership. God's called me to lead, and with that comes responsibility that's just too big. And so when people come up and say, what are you doing this for? I have to try and explain it to them. We don't trust you guys. I was at the church of What's Happening Now, and the pastor stole a bank account, and he ran away, and now he owns Switzerland. I'm thinking, man, those were some tithers there, weren't they, dude? I'll trade him two musicians for a tither. No, pastors don't think that way, but somehow, for some reason, people think they think that way. What's Moses thinking here? He goes, what do you want me to do? What could I possibly do? I'm with you. We starve together, as a matter of fact. You're not complaining to me. What are me and my brother? He says, the Lord has heard your complaining. the Lord has heard it. Now that is considered disbelief, unbelief. When I complain, God says that is a lack of faith on your part. And he says to the disciples go, what are we going to eat? Jesus says, where is your faith? Where's your faith? And then the disciples feel a little embarrassed. And Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. Look at the lilies of the field. Even Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed as one of these. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Look at the birds. God feeds them every day. Yeah, but they're little skinny furry things. And what about... It's okay. So he's going to rain bread from heaven. Now that's never happened before. Not to them. And Moses said in verse 8, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth, twice now, heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against Him. You can come to me and complain all you want. But I want you to know, as soon as you don't trust what the leaders are doing, as soon as you say, wait a minute, you are complaining against God. Now, there are ways to handle it if your leadership is out of control and ugly and ripping you off. And that's not a call of God to take a leadership position and then cheat and steal. It's not a call of God. But remember, when you complain and murmur, you and I complain and murmur against God, not the people that, not Moses. It's not Moses. You brought us out here to starve. I didn't bring you out here. God did. He just gave me this rod to carry. But you see, when they complain and they have a lack of faith and unbelief, they have to blame it on someone. And he says, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. We don't want to be guilty of that. Be careful. Don't complain. Go through the New Testament and find out how often we're told, just be content. Relax. Remember the song that everybody hated? Don't worry, be happy. Well, I think it's really, it should simply be, don't worry, relax, rest, if you're born again. Now, if you're not born again, worry. Because there is no hope. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you are not born again, there is no hope. Panic. But if you belong to God, you don't have to worry about being ripped off. You don't have to worry about being starved to death. You don't have to worry about getting stuck in the big middle of the wilderness with nowhere to go. No, you have God and you cry out to God and say, it looks like I'm stuck. I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. And look and watch and see. He will do something. He always does. Maybe not what I expected Him to do, but He always does. And here, he says, you're not murmuring against us, you're murmuring against the Lord. Be careful, don't do that. Moses spoke to Aaron, and he said this in verse 9, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your murmuring. God hears me complain. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Think about this before we move on. This is how hard-hearted you and I can be. The cloud never leaves us for 40 years. We've been walking now for a little over 30 days. The cloud has been there to give us light, fire by night, a cloud and shade during the day, and we follow when the cloud stops. We stop when the cloud goes. We go. The cloud has always been there. So much so that you and I... Yeah, there's the cloud, so what? That's God. Oh, yeah, right. So the only time now they hearken or pay attention is when the cloud starts glowing bright in the day. Oh, gosh, is he upset? Oh. Otherwise, yeah, I'm bored with that stinking cloud. Is that how your Christian walk is going? That's not the way. We want to listen to God and be careful of that. He's with us. Well, we're so used to seeing the cloud. It's a cloud. But you see, now look what we see. They look toward the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Now the cloud is not just a cloud any longer. Now they're reminded who it really is, that God is there. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said this, I have heard the complaining of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh. Birds are going to fly in. They'll drop in your lap. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now over and over I have shown you, but I am long-suffering. I will suffer this. I will put up with this, and I will once again show you, you have nothing to fear. I will show you again, you do not need to worry. I won't let Moses rip you off if you will trust me. I won't let this happen to you if you will follow me. And we say, I don't trust you. We start mumbling and groaning. And you hear, here's what happens at a church. No, it won't happen at this one, of course. But it happens at other churches. And it goes something like that. I've been to other churches. I went to one other church once. And it goes something like this. Hey, man, why are they doing that?
I don't know.
Probably in the Bible somewhere. They go verse by verse. I've never seen that stuff in there. What are they? Last church I was at, you know, they cheated. No. Yeah, they did. They cheated. They ripped off. You think these guys could be doing the same thing? Well, men aren't perfect, you know. Why are they doing that? And then that conversation is over and they get with the next group. I'm just talking to so-and-so and he asked a really good question. So we need to pray about this. What? Why are they doing that? Like, I thought they were going to paint the walls white and now they're going like an off avocado. What? You know, I think that they're ripping us off, man, because I think the avocado was $5 more. They're ripping us off. Oh, I knew that Bob was a rip-off. I knew it. Man, I don't like him. Because every time he preaches, he talks straight to me. I don't like him. What do you got going on? You got mumbling, complaining that God hears, and you've got division. You know, now that you mention that, the last church I was at, that's how that started too. The last church was split. We were with the group that was winning. You know, we were with the right group, but it split, and they were, that leadership was bad. And all of a sudden, here we are saying we're going to do this, and people come up and challenging. Oh, you know, I don't trust you, man. I don't know why you're doing. I don't. You need to tell me. And you're thinking, what? Well, we're going to paint the walls green. What? You see? And all of a sudden, it's rumbling and it's grumbling underground. You can't stop that. Man, that gets in your leadership. And you're finished. You might as well just lock the doors and let me pray about how to take care of this, what to do in here for the next 3 years. You cannot stop that once your leaders have that attitude. I don't trust him. And I'll show you in a moment how that works. That's not the way we do it. It can't be done that way. We are men. We are flesh. We do dumb things. We make mistakes. And so, if you really want to not be ripped off, you pray hard. You say, Lord, show them what to do and how to do it. And you give your advice lovingly and say, man, I don't think avocado is the way to go. It's $5 more. But I'm going to just leave that advice with you and I'll pray about it and you decide because you'll answer to God anyway. Well, the pressure's back on me. $5, $5. Okay, oh man. White, green, like we'll just go half and half. White. Save $2.50. Moses says, you're complaining against God. You shall know that I am the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 13, that at evening the quails came up, covered the camp. They ate quails. I mean, the quail just stops it here. Go ahead and cook me, dude. And that's what happened. They covered the camp. How many people ate? There are almost 2 million. Some people say more than 2 million. There are a host of individuals, and God brings birds to feed them all. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay... In the morning... The dew lay round about, and when the dew has gone up, in verse 14, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, small as the hoarfrost on the ground, meaning it looked white, like frost you would see on the ground. When the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. And literally, the word manna means whatness. whatness. That's a literal translation. Or to the way we would say it is, what is this? What is it? They never have seen anything like it. And so they called it, what is it? We used to do that at Bible college. We'd come in and you'd look and they were going to feed you and all of us standing in line would go, manna. Because you couldn't tell what it was. We say that if they had this in the wilderness, they would have died. It wouldn't matter. But anyway, it's manna. What is it? They didn't know what it was. That means this is a miracle. It's never happened before. This is not something common to the Far East or something like I hear commentators talk about. No, there's food there on the ground. The place was so clean you could eat off the floor. They said, it is manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, Moses had to tell them what this was. That's your food. That's the bread which the Lord is giving you to eat. Cool. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. This is what you got to do. Everybody listen. Gather of it every man according to his eating. An omer for every man. That's a bowlful, which would be about almost 2 quarts. According to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. So you'd take out and you'd fill a bowl for each individual. And that's what you would eat today. And the children of Israel did so. And they gathered some more and some less. Obviously, the families were different sizes. And when they did pass it out around the family with an omer, with the bowl, he that gathered much had nothing left over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Meaning, the miracle wasn't just go get it and bring it home, but when you brought it home and you passed it out, it worked exactly perfect every time. You just fill the bowl for each person to come back, and if you got the bowl too full, don't worry. The way it worked out, everybody ate just what they needed. A miracle. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till morning. Eat your food. No leftovers. Eat what's on your plate. There are children starving over by the Amalekites, and so eat what's on your plate. Notwithstanding, verse 20 says, they did not listen to Moses. Some of them left it until morning. Well, when they went and got it back and opened it up to look at it, well, worms had grown in it and it would stink. That's just from being there overnight. And Moses was angry with them. Can you imagine a leader being angry with his people? Ha! Well, they gathered it every morning. Every man according to his eating, and when the sun was warm in the day, it melted and disappeared. It went away. And so you gathered what you needed to eat, and then you ate it all. If you left it overnight, if you got up in the middle of the night, went to the fridge, pulled some out, it was worms, and it would stink. God said, what? You saw it earlier. Now listen closely. God said, this, I'm going to rain bread out of heaven. And Moses goes, what for? Well, they're hungry. Well, they could kill some of their own flocks. They're not thinking very well. When you complain, you don't pay attention to what's around you. You're just complaining. That's the mode you're in. I don't like this. I don't like that. I want, I want, I want. Give me meat. And God says, I'm going to test them. I will drop the bread out of heaven, and it'll be a test. I want to see if they will trust me. They will know I'm the Lord God. I mean, I dropped quails in the laps of almost 2 million people just so they could eat, have dinner. It's a big miracle. How many times has it happened at your house in the last 10 years? Doesn't happen. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. I'm going to rain it from heaven, and it'll be a test to see, will they trust me? Okay, well, how will you pass the test? Easy. Go get what you need, that's all, and eat it. Well, what's the test? Easy. There is no food in the fridge at night. There is no food. When you go to bed tonight, there is no food in the house. You have nothing for breakfast. Some of you can imagine that. Well, what will we do? Trust me. And the Bible says, every morning when they got up, there it was, without fail. There it was. I have nothing to eat. That's okay. You ate today. Well, are we going to starve? No, it'll be there tomorrow. Trust me. It's a test to see if you trust me. And sure enough, it came to pass, verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much as usual, 2 omers for every person. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. It's a day of rest. 6 days, on the seventh you rest. Bake that which you will bake today, and boil that which you plan to boil. And that which remains over, lay it up until tomorrow. See, tomorrow is the Sabbath. We want you to work 6 days. On the seventh, we want you to rest. It's holy unto the Lord. So we don't want you out in the fields working. So take 2 days' worth. Well, you know, didn't it say up here, some of the people didn't listen to Moses? They collected twice as much as they needed and then left some overnight. Well, what happened to it overnight? It grew worms and it stank. Now they say, but every sixth day, collect twice as much as you need. Well, no, it'll stink, won't it? No, because I don't want it to now. It'll last you because I want you to rest tomorrow. So I'll give you food today for today and tomorrow. Just on the sixth for the Sabbath. 6 days shall you gather it, verse 26. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. So what happens? We believe him. No, not some of us. See, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day. They didn't collect twice as much yesterday. They went out on the seventh day when God told them not to, and they found none. No bread rained from heaven on the seventh day. Do you see that they don't trust God? Do you understand that? They didn't trust God. They didn't do what he said. He said, it's easy. Go out every day and get your food. Don't keep it overnight. It'll spoil. Now on the sixth day, take twice as much and keep it overnight. I'm God. And I want you to rest tomorrow. I'm going to help you relax tomorrow. So just get your food today for tomorrow. Well, it won't spoil? No, it won't spoil. Some people thought, no way. The first time I tried it, stayed overnight, it spoiled. So I'm not going to do that. So they went out on the Sabbath to collect food. And guess what? It didn't rain bread from heaven. It only rained bread from heaven 6 days every week for 40 years. You had to trust God daily for your food. And didn't Jesus say that? Pray along these lines, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our food. That's what we ask you for. Now you don't pray the Our Father, as people say. You pray along those lines. And part of the prayer is, Lord, provide today, as you promised, for our food. And God was testing them to see, do they trust me? Now, those of you who think you want to be in ministry, you poor people. Those of you who think, I want to be a leader. Those of you who think, that's probably my calling. I'm handsome and gifted, or beautiful and gifted. It is not what you think. It looks from down there like one thing, but it is something else you do not understand. And that's why the New Testament specifically says to men and to women, be not many masters or teachers, for they shall receive greater condemnation. Greater, not condemnation, judgment. There's pressure in taking a call from God. Want to see? The Lord spoke unto Moses. Well, wait a minute. Let's make sure I get this right. The Lord, verse 28, said unto Moses. Remember, some people went out to gather when God told them not to. And the Lord said unto Moses, listen closely to the specific language God uses, how long, Moses, will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Who did God say was disobedient? Not those people. Who did God say? You, Moses. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments? Now, how would you feel? What do you mean, me? I was in here all day minding my own business. If those people out there, strike them, Lord, kill them. And he's going to, later on, by the way, he's going to say that. God's going to say, your people are down there sinning. And Moses is going to stop and go, they're not mine, they're yours. I don't want them. You better go take care of him, God. God says, not me. You go take care of him. Moses goes, I don't want to. Remember? God and Moses are actually in a debate over who really wants those people. And God says to the leader of the group, you have been disobedient. What's he saying? He's saying, Moses, you're responsible. You need to communicate to these people. Clearly, they aren't catching the message. They need to trust me. You make sure that you make it clear to them. Make sure that they understand that I love them. You tell them I love them. You tell them it's going to be okay. You let them know what I want from them and make it simple and clear. And don't you even fight with me. Get out there and do it now, Moses. See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Moses went back out and he explained to the people again, stop it. Don't sin. Trust God. Listen to him. When God tells you to stop and rest, just stop and rest. Don't say, why? I'm not tired. Stop and rest. He knows when you're going to be tired and he's avoiding it for you. Listen to him. And that's what Moses is trying to tell the people. He says, see, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. He's given it to you. It's for you. The Sabbath was made so that you could take a break. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day 2 days worth of food. You don't have to go to work and earn it. You've got it. Relax. Listen to him and trust him. Abide ye every man in his place. Stay home. Hang out with the family. Play. Just do something at home. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name of the place Manna. What is it? And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations. Here's a miracle. They're going to go collect some in a golden container, and they're going to keep it for years, and it's not going to go bad. To remind everybody that God did the miracle out in the wilderness, when they get to where they're going, to the promised land, that stuff's still going to be good. And they're going to collect it today. God is doing miracle after miracle after miracle. Everything he does daily in your life and mine, he says, look, I did that. And he's waiting with his eyes wide open because he's thinking, they're going to be impressed with this. And you go, not enough, man. I'm tired. Okay, I'll give you energy. Not enough. I want more money. You don't love me. Oh, how disobedient we can be. How complainy we can be. We don't want to do that. That's my nature. Naturally, I'm going to complain. I remember that in early ministry, Gene and Josh and I remember, boy, did I complain, because for 1 month we ate potatoes. 30 days. Not 40 years, but 30 days we had potatoes. I'm whining and complaining. Oh, I ate potatoes. Oh, potatoes. Instead of thanking God that we had potatoes, because we could have starved. No, not being hit. He's got to complain. And then we throw in that ever powerful macaroni and cheese. You think, oh Lord, just kill me now. Just another thing of this ramen. Oh, thank you. Why don't we just heat the hot water and do it without the ramen? I think there's more in the water. No, we can't be thankful. We have to whine and complain and mumble and murmur. And of course, I was the opposite way. I'm taking it out on the people. We got 12 of them. Can't you guys pay us more money? Tithe. They were giving us $300 a month. What did we want? From 12 people. Paying their bills, paying their rent, paying their utilities, and then giving to the Lord so that the Lord would pay us $300 a month. And we're going, we want more than potatoes. It's good that God suffers long or I'd be dead. It's good. We lived in a trailer. And it was, well, I didn't think it was bad, but Gene explained to me it was bad. When she would sweep the floor, sparks would come out from under the refrigerator. I thought, it's pretty. She seemed to think that was a problem. Don't sweep near the refrigerator. See, I'm just very calm when it comes to those kinds of things because I'm not a handy person. And when you close the door, the windows would go open. Every time you close the door, people could come and see, come on in. Boom, all the windows would open. And the carpet was burnt orange. I don't know if it was supposed to be that color. I think the sun did that to it. And man, did we complain. What a dump. This place is a dump. I mean, nobody lives in this but us. Just kill us and get it over with. What's wrong with you, Lord? Yeah, you love everybody else. But look at this dump. Do you understand that we could have been living on the streets? Someone who loved us, he loved us so much, he couldn't help. He didn't have the money. But he says, I have a trailer. I'll let you live in it for free. Did we say thank you? Yeah, until we saw it. No wonder he let us live in it for free. I mean, rats wouldn't take this thing. So we'll live in it. You guys don't do that, do you? Oh, good, we're living in a trailer, we eat potatoes. Thanks, God. You know, because we're miserable. We're complaining instead of trusting Him and thanking Him. My natural tendency is to go, oh, right, more of this, more of that. Ugly trailer. We lived there a year and a half, I guess, until we figured out to shut up. Just don't say anything. Don't complain. And God will get you out of this. And He did. Finally. Moved us to something else that was just as bad. So, they collected it. It was a miracle. He says this, Moses said, verse 32, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to keep for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from this land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put it an omer full of manna therein, what is it, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. They're going to keep it. The Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna, listen, 40 years. I don't think that's the only thing they ate, because they did have herds. They probably had milk and cheese, etc. But they had manna 40 years. Until they came to the land inhabited, promised land, they did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah, which I'd say near 2 quarts. They ate the food, and the food for 40 years, anytime they really needed food, they could go outside and eat off the ground. Pick it up, take it in, don't have to worry about getting some for tomorrow, today. He'll take care of me today. And he did it for 40 years. They didn't know they were going to be in the wilderness 40 years, but he did it. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, he's been feeding them miraculously every day, except on the Sabbath. And they fed, but they didn't have to go out and collect it. Wherefore, the people, they didn't just murmur this time. Now, and all pastors understand this. You guys that are pastors, you know this. This time, they did chide with Moses. They wanted to stone him to death. They argued with him. They fought with him. And they wanted to kill him because they were thirsty. They said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why are you angry and fighting with me? Why are you testing the Lord? Moses simply was saying, where on the earth am I going to get water? We don't have water. We're all together in this. We don't have water. Where would I get it? Like, I could go somewhere and get it and give it to you. And so they're going to kill him. The people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and they said, wherefore is this that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? We're going to die of thirst, and it's your fault, Moses. Didn't we just do this not too long ago back? Yeah, we did. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They're ready to stone me. He cries out to God, I don't know what to do. They're going to kill me. They are so angry, they're going to fire me. They're going to get rid of me. All I'm trying to do is what you want, and the people are so complaining that now they're going to kill me. They're going to stone me to death. They want to get rid of me, Lord. He cries out to God. And the Lord said to Moses, go on in front of the people. Make sure the people see you. Take with you elders, leaders in of the children of Israel. I want the elders to be witnesses. Take the rod, the one that you smote the river. Take it in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb. and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come out of it water. Out of a rock. He's been feeding you and I every day from heaven. He pours out bread. We're now so used to that. We're following the cloud. We're bored with seeing that cloud. We're eating the food that's a miracle every day. We're bored with that. We're so used to it, we take it for granted. Now we're back. We're going to stone the guy in charge. Because we're dying of thirst. Now we're going to have to kill you. We're going to fire you and get somebody else. And God, long-suffering, says, Moses, it's all right. I will go with you, and I'll stand before you in the rock at Horeb there, and you smite the rock, and water will come out of a rock. That's a miracle. Then they'll know. Then they'll trust me. What do I have to do to get you to trust me? I'll get water to come out of a rock. Miracle. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place testing or temptation, which is Massah, and Meribah, which would be strife. They fought with Moses, literally fought with him, wanted to drag him off and stone him. Because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Do you notice that this complaint, although they were going to kill Moses for it, this was still, God says, it's a complaint against me. They were tempting or testing me. They were saying, hey, is this God with us or not? Well, there's the cloud. There's the bread you picked up this morning. Not good enough. I am thirsty. You and I do not want to be that kind of disobedient people. We want to begin to trust. People commonly say in ministry, we have to get our church to a size so that we can get insurance for the pastor. I have the best insurance that there is. Oh, the retirement benefits are out of this world. But you see, the fact is, if anybody in my family at this moment were to get very sick, in the eyes of the world, we'd be in trouble. If I look at it like the world, I go, oh gosh, I'm going to be in trouble. But who takes care of me? And you say, well, we have to do this, because if we don't, we'll starve. You know what? God says, if you will listen to me, if you will follow me, if you will hearken to me, I will take care of you. Even if it means you won't have tomorrow's food until tomorrow, I'll still take care of you. Is that good enough for you? And finally, we start to learn, and we go, yes, that's good enough. Give us this day our daily bread. You don't have to give us next Thursday, or today, the food we need for next Thursday. Give us today what we need, and we will trust you. We'll walk with you. We will obey you. And anything you give us over and above that is just a super blessing, and we'll take that super blessing and pass it out and share what you've given us with anybody that we can. And so, they call the place temptation and strife, saying, where's the Lord? Now look, the Amalekites, remember descendants of Esau, remember that from Genesis? They sneaked up. You learn in Deuteronomy what happens. The Amalekites sneaked up behind Israel. They snuck up behind them, and they started killing the older men and women and the ones that were weak and sick. And that made God angry. Those Amalekites, you'll find that in Deuteronomy. Right now, we just have a simple description that they come up from behind and get God's children and they kill them. And Moses calls out, and this is the first time you see this guy, young man, not necessarily so young, you'd be surprised at his age, but anyway, a man named Joshua. Don't know what he was called before this, but all of a sudden his name's Joshua, the Lord of Salvation. Maybe this is when he got the name. Maybe it was after this battle that they gave him the name Joshua, because that's how they did some things back then. Maybe he was named Joshua all along. Chances are good he probably wasn't. He was probably named Bob or George or Bill or something that was common in those days. And they changed his name to Joshua, the Lord of Salvation. And Moses appoints Joshua. He says, choose for us men and go out and fight the Amalekites. They've attacked us and we need to defend. Which Christians think is unscriptural, but that's another study. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the rock of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua goes out. He did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with the Amalekites. He engaged them in battle. Swords, people dying. Real fight, a real war. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, and he had the rod in his hand, that Israel was winning each time. And when he let down his hand, the Amalekites prevailed, or would win. What was he doing? People argue this, and we'll have to close soon, but I think we just go ahead with this little bit of the chapter. I won't keep you too long. Moses would raise his hand, and both at the end, and he would hold the rod that he took with him. He would raise it in the air. And so people teach, falsely I believe, that he went up to the top of that mountain to be seen by the armies. And when he would raise that rod, they remember the rod parted the Red Sea and did all those miracles. And when they saw the rod, they got excited and they fought better. Now think about that for 2 seconds. You see, that's the most foolish explanation of what's going on here. Because I have been in situations where 40 and 50 men were trying to hurt me all by myself. And I'm telling you that you don't stop and look for a top of a mountain for somebody showing you a sign. Because you're going to get clobbered. If you've got swords swinging around you, I'll just lay you money. You're going to be in there in the fight for all you're worth, just trying to get out of there alive. And so these Israelites are not going, okay, the rod is up. We got them now. Oh, where it goes down. Oh, dude. Oh, we got them now. There we go. No, I don't think so. I think that's a foolish explanation. I think that what's going on here is exactly what you're thinking is going on. Moses went up and his job was to pray. And to raise his hands in prayer was the way that they would pray in those days. They would raise their hands to the Lord upright, right above their head, and they would pray. And he's holding the rod because that was how God had done it, and God told him to take the rod with him. So there he is. He's crying out to God for the preservation and for the deliverance because he knows any battle belongs to the Lord. Now, God could have, and I don't know why he didn't, and I wish he would have, but he could have just defeated the Amalekites. Smash! I mean, didn't he do that with the Egyptians? He could have put curses on them and made them all get boils and made them all go blind. He could have done that, couldn't he? But he chose instead, let Joshua and the men go out and let them fight. And I am your God. So Moses, while the battle is raging, he's crying out to God. Now he's holding up the rod, and Moses is not as young as he used to be, but any one of us would be the same way. His arms are getting tired. You hold your arms up there, and the battle is going to take all day. Imagine just standing there with your arms in the air, crying out to God for mercy and for deliverance. In prayer, the leader needs to be able to get into prayer. And he needs to have men that he can send to do the work. And that's why we have different leaders. That's why you use deacons. That's why you use elders. Because many times the pastor or whoever is in a position of a shepherd or leading, he's got to simply be able to get to a position where he can cry out for the people. But the battle still goes on. Somebody has to be out there swinging. That's why one man cannot do it alone. Moses could not have done it alone unless God would go ahead and do the fighting, and then none of the Israelites would enter. But they entered the battle. Joshua is out there leading the armies. Moses' hands were heavy. And what happened was, when his arms would start to drop, they would start to lose. And when his arms were held high in prayer and crying out to God, they were winning. So what happens? Well, it came to pass. Moses held up his hands. Verse 11, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, the Amalekites prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him and they let him sit down. Moses, sit down. But he's still holding his hands in there. And Aaron, his brother, and Hur, Jewish tradition says Hur was married to Miriam. We don't know, possibly. But a leader, nonetheless, an older guy, an elder. Aaron and Hur, they stayed up his hands. The one on one side and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the sun went down. Moses held his hands up all day, but he couldn't do it alone. He cried out to God, but he couldn't hold his hands up alone. He needed help. He needed men to come along who were trustworthy and who were willing to just sit there and do the dumbest thing. Hold his hands up. While Moses cried out to God, guys were holding his hands up. They were probably getting tired too. Now, if you're in leadership, you have to have men. Women pray too, but you need men who will hold your hands up because your hands get tired during the week, and you need that. And what is wrong with many churches is the pastor is there crying out to God and holding his hands up, and he's got assistants who are hanging on his arms. You know how hard it is to hold other men up when you're trying to pray, and they're swinging from your arms going, "Can I help you?" You don't need that kind of leadership, and that's what's wrong in much of the church today. They're just trying to get you so tired that they could step in and sit on your rock and hold their hands up and you go do something. And that you don't need in ministry. You don't need men who are trying to get your job. And you need men who are willing to hold your hands up. Somebody's out there doing the fight, some are back here, and there needs to be prayer. There needs to be communion with God. We need to cry out for His mercy, for His direction, for His strength, for the people who are out there ministering, loving one another, and reaching the community. Because one guy can't go out and fight the whole thing. And so that's what's going on with Moses. Now, imagine if Aaron said this, and I'm used to ministry because I've been doing it a long time and this has happened to me, and so when I tell you this, this is experience. Imagine if they're holding their arms up, and Aaron comes along and goes, "Well, Moses, man, I don't like the way you hold that rod. I don't like... Is it heavy? Come on, man, Aaron, help me. I don't know. You're the lousiest rod holder I ever seen, man. What do you think, Her? Yeah, I'd like to help you, but man, this is embarrassing. I mean, just to look at you, this is stupid. Won't you guys shut up and give me a hand with my hands?" Do you know how many men in ministry all across the country are there just to critique how the pastor's holding his arms in the air? When the pastor, Moses, could really use somebody right now to help him. He's in a position of crying out to God. He said, "Could someone help me? My hands are too heavy with this rod. I need some help." And each time my hands drop, my people suffer. They hurt. They're falling apart. The enemy is attacking them. And each time that I'm unable, because I'm too weak, to remain in that position, in that condition, somebody drops dead. Somebody loses. Somebody is defeated. The sheep are being scattered and destroyed because of the leadership. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and let him sit down. He started in the morning, and he held his hands up with the rod all day till the sun went down. He was tired. He needed men, faithful men. Men who aren't questioning, "Are you ripping us off, Moses? This is for you guys that are in leadership." I don't need men who doubt I know what I'm doing. I have already told you I don't know what I'm doing. So that finishes the whole issue. You understand that all we want to do is minister to God's people. We need men who will just calmly help. We need women who will pray. We need people who will love one another. People who are in the battle ministering so that the community turns out okay. There are hurting sheep. They're being crushed. They're being defeated. They're out there. They're running to different little places to eat. Different little vineyards to get shade. They're going all over. They don't have a home and they're scattered all over. And we're trying to get to them and teach them. We've got plenty of chairs, but we can't seem to fill them because people don't know. They don't trust. We say, "Come and we'll just go through the Bible with you." And they say, "No, because the last pastor, he ran off with the secretary and the secretary is a man." And so, you know, and so we won't go to church. We won't do this. We say, "Come, the people will love you." And they say, "No, because the last church I went to, the people were mean. They were cruel. They didn't this. They didn't that. The leadership didn't trust each other. It split. It broke. It did." And you think, "It won't happen here. We won't allow it. We'll shoot the leaders. We won't allow the mumbling and the grumbling." No, it's not of the Lord. And every one of us is guilty. And what we need to do is simply remain faithful by the power of the Holy Spirit. Moses, all he had to do was cry out to God and hold his hands up with the rod. And look at this. With the help of Aaron and Hur, his hands stayed up until the sun went down. And Joshua defeated the Amalekites and his people with the edge of the sword. And look, God says to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in a book." This is the first time in your Bible is mentioned, "Write it down in a book." You've got the book. But here's the first time it's ever mentioned, "Write this down. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." This, nobody knows it but you and I and God. But Joshua just fought his first battle. He went out there, and by the power of the Lord, he was victorious because of God's mercy. And he says, "Remind Joshua of this battle." Why? Because someday, Moses, you're going to die, and Joshua will be in control. And the people are going to be mad at him. They're not going to trust him. They're going to think he's ripping them off. And Joshua is going to need to remember about the power of God. Rehearse it in Joshua's ears. "For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Malachite from under heaven." That happened, by the way, King David took care of the rest of the Amalekites finally. Moses built an altar and called the name of the place Jehovah Nissi, or Nisi, which means Jehovah is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. There. Two chapters. I know they were long. But there's so much there. We pray that you yourself will begin to trust Him. As we worship now, cry out to God. I don't know how much food you have. I don't know what your rent is like. I don't know any of those kinds of things. But I know this. He is faithful. He will not let you fall. He will keep you. He is able. And He has shown us over and over in His Word. Trust Him. If you feel called into ministry, if you yourself say, God has called me into ministry, then listen to Him and be willing to walk the rest of your life in faith and see what He'll do. Let's pray together.